You know, I was, 4th of July is over, but I was thinking about the troops because I was reading an article and thinking about the military and all that goes into that. And, you know, one of the, a military recruiter that I heard of one time was talking about how he interviews folks and talks to folks to recruit them to be in the military. And he'd always ask him, would you be willing to die for your country? And almost everyone says yes. Almost everybody says yes. I mean, that's one of the first things you really think of after being in the army is just to be able to, or in the military, is just to be able to say, I would be willing to die for my country because I love the people here. But a bigger question that this recruiter would often ask people is, would you be willing to kill for your country? That's a big question, isn't it? Would you be willing to kill for your country? This is a question that we should ask ourselves as Christians. Are you willing to kill or to put to death your earthly nature, your earthly desires? Those kinds of things. That's a good question to ask ourselves. And our text today doesn't just ask the question. It doesn't just ask us if we'd be willing to do that. It actually calls us to do that. It calls us to take action against our earthly desires. And so if you guys want to stand, we're going to read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, a bunch of verses. This is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this evening. Father, I pray that if some of us are wrestling through knowing who you are, what it means to have a relationship with you, God, I pray that today that you would reveal yourself to us. God, I pray that you would speak through your word. And God, that we may be challenged to action and not just have our minds enlightened. God, we thank you again for your awesome Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. I was thinking about all kinds of weird stuff this week, which is why I brought the military thing up. But I was also thinking about slogans, because when I was thinking about that question, are you willing to kill or put to death your earthly nature, it kind of got me thinking about all kinds of weird slogans that we as a culture have embraced. You know, we love these weird, the weirder the better for our culture. And I was trying to think of the weirdest one, and I found it. The slogan that you all know, that you could all probably sing along with, that is absolutely ridiculous. Oh, I wish I were an Oscar Mayer wiener. That is what I really want to be, for if I were an Oscar Mayer wiener, everyone would be in love with me. Really? That's, what? Where did that come from? People actually used to sing that they wanted to be a wiener? Like, that blows my mind that this marketing worked for them. And it's like, the more absurd, the better. You know, years ago, I'm sure parents brought their kids, they lined up to have their kids sing and audition for this commercial because it was so cool, you know, to be an Oscar Mayer wiener. Wow. What's wrong with us, really? You know, we're a culture that's obsessed with slogans and things like that. And, you know, like I said, the more absurd, the better. Christians typically can think of some of the worst slogans, some of the weirdest ones. You know, you've seen them on church signs, I'm sure. I'll spare them. I spare you from telling you them. I'm sure you've all seen them. And then we come here to this text with some very famous slogans that a lot of us who grew up in the church, a lot of people who grew up in the church or grew up at least knowing something about Christianity have probably heard. Things like, seek the things that are above where Christ is, or your life is hid with Christ in God. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And we've taken all those from that passage, which are really awesome. They're really good things for us to think about and really good slogans for us to kind of have in our mind. But see, we've taken these slogans and we made them into bracelets and t-shirts and sold them so that we're trying to market Christianity in some way. But I was just thinking, man, it would be awesome if somebody made a t-shirt that just said, will I go to great lengths to kill my worldly idols? I want to see a t-shirt like that. Let's see a bracelet that says, I will go and I will do as much as possible to kill my worldly idols. And really, that's the question that we can ask ourselves today. Are you willing to go the distance today to really kill, to put to death all of these worldly desires that we all have? Am I willing to kill my earthly desires? And tonight, we're unpacking that in two ways. The first one is what does it mean to put to death your earthly desires? What does that mean? The second thing is, what do we put on? What do we do next? And those are really good questions for us to ask as we mull over this, because a lot of times we can be tempted just to gloss over this idea of really having to put to death what we desire in our lives, things that are not healthy, things that are not helpful for us, things that do not bring glory to the Lord. So let's talk about that. Verses 1 through 4. If then you have been seated with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Everything that we talk about and any program or mission statement or anything like that from our church has been based solely out of a desire to come out of what Jesus is and our identity in him. And this section starts by boldly reminding us where our identity lies. Where is our identity? It's in Christ. In Christ. And we've spent the last month pounding it into your head that you are in Christ. In Christ, who has done such a great thing. Jesus, who has done such a great thing on earth, has come to live a life that was perfect, to die a death that was perfect, meant to take the place for us, and has risen. And then we are now a part of that, because we are in Christ. That means that you bear fruit. That means you walk in him, that you have been delivered from darkness. Your sins are forgiven. He rules over you as well as all creation. You've become mature. You are knit together with one another as Christians. You are alive in Him. Jesus is triumphant over evil. We have freedom from rules and regulations. And finally, we see here that we have been raised with Him. We have freedom. We have died with Him. And we will appear with Him in glory. So do you see all that we've been talking about? He's all wrapping that up, bringing it back again, once again, to it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Do you see that Paul hammers home that if we are in Christ, we have the same position of favor, of affection, of privilege, of victory. We have that same position because we are in Christ. He is actually seated. We are actually seated with Him at the right hand of God. And what priests, what pastors, what spiritual gurus could never do, Christ did. Hebrews 10 unpacks this. Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies could be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. See, we can't understand the rest of this passage if we jump outside of this. If we jump outside of thinking that Christ, our life is hid in Christ. We have to get that before we can move into what the next verses are talking about. We have to get that our life is hid with Christ and that Jesus has already done it. It's finished. He has made the final sacrifice. You are already in it. So then, here's how we live. Verses 5 through 11. Put to death, therefore. This is how we live. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. I can't say that word. Which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after His image, after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Are you willing to take severe measures to put to death the earthly junk that leaves you empty, leaves you feeling used, that leaves you feeling all high and dry? Are you willing to put those things to death? That's a question we don't ask ourselves enough. You know, because we're competing with an industry that spends millions of dollars trying to tell us that these things are good for us. These things are helpful for us. These things are good. And we're supposed to be indulging. I'm sure every pastor in the world or every Christian or whatever has used this illustration, but I'm a backpacker, so I'm going to use it anyway. This hiker was hiking. I'm sure you've all read this. And he was hiking by himself with his for a few days, and he slid down a rock, and his hand got caught in a rock. And he was stuck. He couldn't move his hand. He fought for hours and hours and hours trying to get out of this. And his hand was completely stuck, and he was stranded there by himself. He was there for like five or six days, and his hand was smashed and bleeding, and he could smell his hand rotting. And he decided at that point that life was more important than his hand. And so what he did was he cut his hand off. He just cut it off with his little Swiss Army. And you think of the horror and the just of how that would have looked and felt and everything, that had to have been the most horrible experience. But in this article where he writes about this story, he's talking about how it was the most freeing thing for him. Because he had spent 6 days thinking he's going to die. And now his hand is free. Or he doesn't have a hand. His arm is free now. And he said it was absolutely freeing for him. Because he did whatever it took to get free. And I think it's good for us to think and to process that idea of going to extreme measures to put to death those things that are earthly in us. And in this passage, Paul really takes a hard look at specifically on sexual immorality, sexual impurity. And I'm sure that this is something that none of us struggle with here, right? You all don't struggle with any sexual issues or all that stuff. Yeah, right. You guys are all like 20 and 30-year-olds. I kind of hate the fact that like every guy I ever meet, with the exception of maybe two, have dealt with or are dealing with sexual immorality. Whether you struggle with porn, you sleep with your girlfriend, you're struggling through your sexual orientation, it has to be put to death. And if you're a woman, you struggle to feel loved, to how to dress or how to get the attention of others, or you might covet what they have, and that has to be put to death. And that's what Paul is pointing us to. He's saying, be a little countercultural here. Dress modestly. Stay sexually pure before you're married. Don't covet what isn't yours. Don't stare at a woman. Unless it's your wife, then stare a lot. But Paul is calling us to be pure with who we are and pure with our eyes and pure with our actions. And we are called here to go to great lengths to put those things to death. And it seems almost impossible nowadays. Because countless times I feel like I'm sitting down with a lot of you guys and you got lots of issues and I got lots of issues that we're dumping on the table and we're like, how do we fix this mess? I mean, it's ridiculous for me to say, I don't want to do this. When culture is spending, when businesses are spending billions, millions of dollars trying to tell me that those things are good to do. How do we compete with that? You know, I think one of the things that we need to do is just straight get crazy with some things. And some of y'all need to hear this. You need to just push and push. You need to burn your TV, cancel your internet, wear more clothes. Don't stay out late with your girlfriend or boyfriend. Have friends hold you accountable. Do whatever it takes. Just go crazy trying to cut those things off. Because you know those things aren't helpful for you. You know, how many times do you guys indulge in those things? And then when you're done, you're left completely empty. You're just left completely bone dry. And I came into my dating relationship with my wife, Brittany. I had a wild past. So Brittany and I, when we first started dating, we were just like, you know, let's just draw some boundaries. Yeah, a lot of my friends were like, serious? You guys aren't even going to kiss? I'm like, no, man, I'm getting extreme because I know where I am. I know where my heart would want to go, where my body would want to go. And so I'm cutting a line in the sand. And we stayed to it. We stayed to that, though it was super hard. My wife is completely gorgeous, so it was very hard. But you know what? We kept to those boundaries. We made it through, got married. And I look back and I think that, man, God has rewarded us so much in our marriage because of that. Just being faithful to that and really going to the extreme measure to say, you know, we're not going to go there because I know where that leads to. And I think we need to hear a hardcore call to reformation in our own lives. But it isn't enough for us just to put to death these things. You know, Paul is also calling us to put on love. If all we do is beat each other up for sexual impurity or anger or having a potty mouth, you know, then we become another fundamentalist community. You know, you got to take a lot of this in the context of the sermon last week, too. We talked a lot about Christian freedom and what we have, the freedom we have in Christ. I remember when I was young in my faith, I had just become a Christian. I witnessed a girl literally trying to commit suicide, trying to kill herself. She had so much guilt. She had so much guilt weighing on her because she had been so sexually unfaithful. She just had a ton of that. And she was so weighed down with it and angry at herself and saw herself as completely dirty and disgusting. And she saw the best thing to do was just end it. Just end it. And it was one of the most horrible times in my life. And when I look back on that, when I look back at that experience, I'm always reminded that God's grace is so much bigger. His grace is so much bigger because if we stop and we look at each other and we just start becoming a fundamentalist community, pointing to each other and saying, you need to stop doing that. You need to stop doing this. You need to stop doing that. Then we're going to become a bunch of fundamentalists that probably a lot of you can't stand. So what we need to do is look at our life and say, man, I am going to get fundamentalist on this stuff, but I'm not just going to say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But what Paul is calling us to is he's calling us to run to Jesus because where Jesus is compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, living in community with one another. That's what he's calling us to. Put those things on. Verses 12 through 17. Put on then as God's chosen one. And see, he reminds us as chosen ones. He's reminding us once again that we belong to the Lord. Do you guys see how many times this is said over and over again in Colossians? That he's reminding us of that. So as we get crazy on putting those things to death in our life, we always have to be reminding each other where our identity lies. It's in Christ. We are holy and beloved. We're to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. See, Paul gives us some valuable characteristics that we are to actively put on. Things that we are to actively put on. These characteristics aren't just read in a book. You don't read these in a book and change your heart or your mind, but you believe them and they become a part of the core of who you are. We talked about this a lot. When something internally happens, when you realize your identity, then what overflows out of that is a natural desire to run away from sexual immorality, to run away from anger, to recognize that stuff in your life. And I know as we've been going through this and talking about our identity this whole year, a lot of you have come out and just said, man, I naturally want to put to death these things. I naturally want to run away from all of this stuff. And I naturally want to put on compassion. I want to know what it means to be humble. I want to know what it means to love. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience are not easy points to simply add to your character. You can't just do them. You have to work at them. And for some of us, for me, I really have to work on them. I really have to. I really have to work hard at putting these things on. Because I'm arrogant. I am very uncompassionate. My wife will tell you how uncompassionate I am. I won't even get into that. We could spend an entire sermon a whole series, really, going through these characteristics. Let's just focus on a couple. Let's focus on humility and love. You know, if there's one virtue in our life that's completely been forgotten, it's humility. Our society thinks humility is a joke. And even in Paul's day, humility was something that was just ridiculous. There was this whole idea of who can one-up each other, you know, which is very much like our culture today. You know, who can I one-up? You know, there's people that are called the one-up guys. You know, they come into the conversation and you're telling stories, and that guy always has to be the one to one-up. Oh, you know, I have this better story. You guys know that guy. It's part of our culture. But I know that many Christians, they put on humility. We still need to one-up each other. We still have to have the last word. And we listen here. I know for some of you, and I see it in a lot of you because I see it in my own life. But for a lot of you, your insecurity won't let you leave a room without being on top. Because your insecurity in your heart, you just can't stop and be okay with not having the last word. Or letting something maybe be even wrong. You know, you're the encyclopedic guy and you have to throw in the right facts. You can't just let it be. Andrew Murray, this is a book that I recommend to everybody called Humility. If you haven't read it, I really recommend it. Humility by Andrew Murray. God as the ever-loving, ever-present, ever-acting one who upholds all things by the word of his power and in whom all things exist, meant that the relationship of his creatures to himself would be one of unceasing, absolute dependence. That's what humility is. When we are completely dependent on our Creator. And he continues later in the same chapter to say, we must believe that when we are broken under a sense of pride and our inability to cast it out, Jesus himself will come to impart his grace as part of his wonderful life within us. Humility is something that we just can't fake. We just can't fake it. I know I've tried. I know some of you have tried. But humility comes from something deep within. It comes from when you've experienced real brokenness. When you've experienced that real brokenness. Some of you all have had life handed to you on a silver platter. We haven't had any problems. You haven't had to make a lot of big decisions. You've really never had just some issues in your life. And some of you just have never given an honest look at your heart to know that you need Jesus. We live in a culture that brokenness is so hard to understand. We don't understand it because we're told all the time, we're good enough, you're smart enough. Doggone it, people like you, right? But the truth is we need to experience that brokenness. And if there's one characteristic I hope Veritas exhibits over and over again, and I hope we see in the leadership of Veritas, and I hope you see this all the time, is that we would be a church that is marked by humility. Because we're pretty hardcore about our theology. We're pretty hardcore about what things we do and what things we don't do. And if we do all that without humility, then we're just going to be another noisy church doing stuff, but not really getting anything done. Because humility is for people who have been broken by the cross, who understand the weight of their desires and want change. The second thing that binds all things together is love. And that means our love towards one another will be a huge binding agent. Be huge. And it's a tempting thing for all of us to blow this off. You know, we do that in little parts. We gossip about each other. We backbite each other. We make fun of each other by thinking the worst of someone or just never opening up. And I know we as a church have experienced tons of love. We have people from all different backgrounds. A lot of you came from different theological backgrounds, different economic backgrounds, different perspectives, different values. But I feel like so far in our church, one of the greatest things that I've seen and I've experienced is that there is such love for one another. There's a great amount of love for one another. And again, this is something that isn't easy or something that's natural for us. We have to work hard at it, continually confessing, practicing encouragement, and clothing ourselves in humility. These are things that we need to put on. And the last thing, verses 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul ends with yet another reminder that we are called to community under Jesus. And we're so thankful for community, being the one body. And we can sing to each other. We can read to each other. We can be thankful. I like in verse 15 how he says, we are called in one body and be thankful. You know, we're a society that's so individualistic. And oftentimes we just aren't thankful for community, having friends. And more, not just Facebook friends, but like actual friends. People that you talk to, you hang out with, you experience life with. That you get to tease, that you get to high five, that you get to hug, that you get to cry with. That's community. It's messy. I say that every week. Community is messy. But we can be thankful that we're called to that. We should be thankful that we're called to that. We've talked about a lot of stuff today. A lot of stuff. And putting to death all worldly desires and putting on the life Jesus exhibited. Those are two big things for us. And I think it would be really easy for us to just blow that off. Not think about that. But these are two things that Paul is calling us to that are the essentials of the Christian life. So here's some final applications. And let me just say to preface this, is that we can't do this on our own. We can't do this on our own. Two things. First, obvious one, we need Jesus. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to live out what he's calling us to live. If we just become a community, I've said this again, but if we just become a community that's just telling each other all these rules, all these do's and do nots, then we're going to just fall and be so frustrated because we can't do it. So we need Jesus. And the second thing is that we need each other. And I say this every week, just said it a minute ago. Community is messy, but amazing. And I know some of y'all think you need just to clean up the junk in your life, clean up all the things that are going on in your life that aren't right before you let other people see who you are. You think, well, I'm going to get a few things straightened out, and then I'll come to community group, and I'll be a part of a community group. I need to figure a few things out, and then we can hang out some. Something I hear a lot. But we're supposed to come, bring all of our junk, work it out in community. Are you going to great lengths to kill your sin? Are you going to great lengths to kill your sin? To put on love? to be humble? Or are you okay with just being status? Just being the normal, you know, the normal schlub that Americans generally are, that we as humans normally are. But are you willing to go and do whatever it takes to put these things to death? It's a great question for us to think about. And that's what Paul is calling us to. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled by the great call and task that we have. God, and I pray that we would do more than just look at these things and hope for the best, but God, that we would take action. That some people here would go home today and even set up some accountability. Some people would get rid of their internet. Some people would quit watching so much TV, wasting so much time. That some people who have anger in their heart towards someone else, that are gossiping about them, that they would go and seek forgiveness. Lord, I pray all of these things would not be done without the power of your Spirit. God, would you give us strength? In Jesus' name, amen.